Well, we're starting a series today on the Trinity. Sort of appropriate, as you might have seen, with a lot of the things that have gone on in the baptism. There's a lot of things that reflect that. But why will we spend Sunday mornings focusing on the Trinity for the next wee while? The Trinity is the Christian understanding of the nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or as people used to say, the Holy Ghost, before the meaning of the word ghost changed in the English usage, as John said to me once, the words ghost and spirit basically swapped at some point in their meanings. But let's be honest, it's a hard topic. People have been trying to wrap their heads around the Trinity for centuries, and many people just find themselves confused when they think about it. Some people actually say that it's an incoherent idea, an idea you can't make sense of. Thomas Jefferson, who's the great American founder and Enlightenment man of logic, he said, "Ideas must be distinct before reason can act upon them, and no man ever had a distinct idea of the Trinity." It's pretty strong. He also said in the same letter that he doesn't waste much time on reading theological subjects, which makes me wonder if he was honestly open to understanding the Trinity, but anyway. It still can't be denied. The Trinity is a hard subject to get our heads around. So why are we doing this on Sundays at St. Peter's of the Rock? Is it worth the effort? Well, yes, it is. Because who God is really, really matters. Who God is really, really matters. For Christians, who God is determines everything about who we are and what we do. Who God is determines how we do church and how we live our lives, or at least it should. And if you sometimes think your life, maybe your life doesn't really look Christian enough, maybe you sometimes think our church doesn't reflect Christianity enough, it may be that that's because we don't really understand or appreciate enough of who God really is. On the other hand, if you're not a Christian here today, then welcome, it's wonderful to have you here. But the issue of the Trinity is still worth seriously considering. Because if there is a God, there just might be a God, then who that God is will be important for everything. If someone made the universe and set it up and is in some way in control of it, then who that being is will be vital for understanding how to live in the universe, especially if we, as people, in some way reflect the God who made us, what's sometimes called the image of God, being made in the image of God. If that's the case, then knowing who God is will help us understand ourselves and understand other people at a most important level. So with that in mind, the Christian claim is indeed that God is Trinity. Three in one and one in three. Trinity. And if it's true that God is Trinity, then understanding what it means for God to be Trinity will mean that we know the truth about God's very nature, and therefore we know something vital about what it means to live well in the universe that God made. So over the coming Sundays, we're going to spend some time thinking about and hopefully feeling as well the truth of the Trinity. Today we're thinking about what it means for God to be three in one and one in three, sort of the big picture. Next week we'll think about God the Father and then God the Son the week after that. We're going to have a 1 week break at that point to have a special Mother's Day invitational service. That's how far Mother's Day is away. That's a gift for you for free. And then we'll come back and we'll look at God the Holy Spirit with Bishop J. Behan. And finally, we'll come back to the big picture of God as Trinity and its implications of life. Now, obviously, we're not going to fully plumb the depths of this huge topic, even spending a number of weeks on it. This topic's actually right at the heart of the Christian faith, even though we don't forget it. We're not going to plumb the depths of it. But it will be great to at least dig in to this question and this issue and this person of the Trinity. As we do, though, one thing that the complexity of the Trinity shows us is that if we want to understand God, we need his help. So will you join me as I pray? Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please do help us as we seek to understand you, that we would understand you more and that we would love you more. We pray that in your name. Amen. So first then, God as we see him in the scriptures, three in one and one in three. The Old Testament, that's the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came. It has a number of pictures of what God is like, and there are some hints there that point in the direction of the Trinity. But the biggest emphasis of the Old Testament is summed up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. There's only one God. He's unique. Many cultures had many gods, but Israel, who this was written to, had to remember that their God, Yahweh, was the one true God, and there were no rivals. One Lord, one God. And that idea of one God is something we Christians actually share with Jews and Muslims, with the great monotheistic religions of the world. But as we get to the New Testament, we see a strange thing. Jewish people, like the Apostle Paul, very Jewish, very devout, they knew very well there's only one God, and they declared that truth all the time. They start saying things like this from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We heard those words in our reading that Deborah read us just before. Sometimes we say them at the end of church services. We call these words the grace because we're very creative and it's like what it says, may the grace, so we call it the grace. But many of us are very used to these words. They seem kind of normal to us if we've been around church. But they would have sounded very strange when Paul first used them. Very strange. Blessings like this were supposed to be in the name of the one God. But this Jewish man, Paul, who knew that, was blessing people using the name of Jesus Christ, of God, and of the Holy Spirit. So what had happened? Well, Jesus had happened. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he poured out the Spirit on his people. And Jesus' Jewish followers started to realize that they had seen something amazing and new about their one God. It's put really clearly by Jesus himself in his words at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Just before Jesus went back to his Father in heaven, he tells his followers to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as I was able to do just before with Benedict. But you see here, there is one name. It's not the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name and yet sort of three names. This was one God being revealed as three in one and one in three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And over the next couple of hundred years, as the church looked at what the New Testament said about God in the light of Jesus, they started using this word Trinity to express the idea that's there in the Bible about God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three, and yet still one God. Three in one, one in three. So there are not three gods. There's still just one God. But that one God has a threeness about him. Three members of the Trinity who are in perfect relationship with one another. The word we usually use, that's usually used in sort of Christian writing and understanding, is three persons of the Trinity. But we don't mean God as three different and separate people, like each of us is. We mean this is kind of the best word we can find to express this idea of God being three persons, persons who can relate to other persons. Three persons, but one God. And this whole idea of God being one and at the same time three and yet also one, it's not easy to get your head around, is it? And so people have tried lots of illustrations to help us try and understand what it means for God to be Trinity. So here's a couple of illustrations you might have heard of. Is the Trinity like H2O, like water, which is always made of the same stuff? It's always H2O, but it can be ice, or it can be liquid water, or it can be steam. Well, that illustration is helpful in emphasizing that there's always only one God, just like H2O is always H2O, whether it's in the form of ice or water or steam. But the Trinity is not really like H2O at all. Because if you take a cup full of water and you put it in the freezer, it will become ice. And then when you pull it out, put it on the bench, it will melt and become water. And then if you boil it, it'll turn into steam. But it's never all three at once. But God is always Father, Son, and Spirit at the same time forever. So the Trinity is not like H2O. Okay, then, another one. Is the Trinity like an egg? That's often used as an illustration. An egg has a shell, has an egg white, has an egg yolk, and together they all together make up one whole egg. And that is good, in that we see three distinct parts that make up the whole. So it emphasizes that Father, Son, and Spirit are three different persons. But it's very, very bad, because those three parts of the egg can be separated out from each other. Like when you're baking, so I'm told. You might separate the yolk from the white of the egg and throw away the shell. So you've got the yolk, you've got the white, you've got the shell over here. The three parts of the egg can be totally separated, which makes it seem like there are three gods in the Trinity, if you use that illustration. There are not three gods. There is one God and three persons. And you can never separate the one from the other. Father, Son, and Spirit are always totally joined, living in and with one another. So the Trinity is not like an egg either. Another one then, sometimes used, is the Trinity like a man who can be a father, a son, and a husband at the same time? No, because that's still just one person filling different roles. None of the illustrations really do justice to the Trinity. So, I can tell you what the Trinity is like. What is the Trinity like? It's not like H2O. It's not like an egg. It's not like a man. What is the Trinity like? The Trinity is like the Trinity. There is no illustration that really works. No illustration that really does justice to the Trinity. To really understand the Trinity, you have to look at the Trinity. You have to look at the Father and the Spirit, and especially at the Son, Jesus, because he's the one that has been sent as the fullest revelation of God to us, sent so we could know what God is like. It's not really surprising, though, is it, that the illustrations don't really work? Why would we expect anything to be a good enough illustration of what God is like? Only God is like God. Nothing and no one else is like God. That's why we only worship God, not anything else in all creation. Only the Trinity is like the Trinity. But does that mean that we can't know God truly? We can't really know what he's like. Not really. Many Eastern philosophies, indeed some forms of Christianity, basically say this. We can't really know God. He's too different to us, too other, so we can never really know him. We can only sort of know an imitation of him or a reflection of him. But the thing is, God is actually a very good communicator. And he has communicated himself, he has revealed himself to us truly through Jesus. He's revealed himself as he truly is, as Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet is still one God. He's a very good communicator, so we can know him truly. And this starts to connect back to what we said at the start. If we understand who God is, it changes everything. It gives us direction for our lives as people of God. It shows the world what it will mean to live in a universe that God has made. One absolutely key thing that this revelation of God as Trinity shows us is this. God is fundamentally relational. Relationship is at the heart, central to who God is. Our God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is relational down to the core. Through and through, at the deepest level of who he is. He's about relationship. You can't get any deeper to find something underneath the relationships between Father, Son, and Spirit. That is vital to understand. Because when we see that God, at his very core, is relational, then we can just start to see why relationships are so basic to us. Why love seems like it's at the heart of the universe, of what it means to be human. Persons have relationships, and persons love. Love in that way is something only a person can fully do. And because God in his very being is personal, love is at the very heart of his being. When it says in the Bible God is love, it means it. God's perfect love is rooted in the fact that the persons of the Trinity are perfectly, servingly, glorifyingly loving one another eternally. They give themselves to one another in loving service and have been doing that forever and will be doing that forever. The Father overflows with love for the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit in the same way. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. God has been in that loving relationship forever. There has never been a time when Father, Son, and Spirit have not been in that loving relationship with each other. Isn't that a mind-blowing thought? I can hardly imagine what it'd be like to not love my wife, Sarah. But less than 30 years ago, I didn't even know her. By contrast, the Father, Son, and Spirit have always been in loving relationship, eternally. But there's more than that. That love is nuanced as well. See, through Jesus, we see that the persons of the Trinity are the same and yet different from one another. Each person loves another. The Father is fully God, yet he is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is fully God, but he's not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is fully God, he's not the Father or the Son. They're together and the same and yet different, distinct. There's even an order within the Trinity. The relationships aren't kind of flat or mechanical. They're ordered relationships. So the Father sends the Son, and the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, and the Son is sent by the Father, but sends the Spirit. So I know that's a lot, but if you think about it, you can get there. The Father is one who sends, he sends the Son. The Spirit is one who is sent by both the Father and the Son. The Son is one who is both sent and sends, because he's sent by the Father and he sends the Spirit. There's an order within the relationships. It's not flat, there's an order. Yet, at the same time, they are fully and equally God and caught up in an eternal dance of love with one another in the most glorious way. Now, I wonder if you can see, and there's been a lot there, but I wonder if you can see how this revelation of God shows why relationships are so deeply woven into the fabric of the universe. The very grain of reality is based on the fact that God is in constant, mutual, loving relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit. But it gets even better than that for us. It connects to us even more directly. Some of the most profound words in the Bible are in John chapter 14, which we just heard read before, where Jesus promises that he will send the Spirit to come and live in people who love Jesus. You have another look with me if you've got your Bible open there. It was John chapter 14. If you look at the end of verse 17, it's talking about the Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, "You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, actually comes and lives in Jesus' followers, dwells in us. And then verse 23, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So as the Spirit comes and lives in us, in that way, the Father and the Son make their home with the believer too. That's because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are so connected that they actually mutually indwell one another. They share one another's life and love to such an extent that they dwell in one another in that eternal dance of the Trinity. So do you see what Jesus is promising here? This is massive. He's promising that those who love Jesus, who put their trust in him, will actually in some mysterious way share in the very life of the Trinitarian God. We get to share in, participate in a profound way in the very life of God. And how does that happen? Not by some magic word or special ritual or special information. No, Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." That advocate, he says, is the Holy Spirit. So if you love Jesus, and so you obey him, because that's what you do when you love Jesus, then he will send his Spirit. Love. All you need is love. Love for Jesus. And so love for God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So if God is loving relationships to his very core, and if that's how we get this ridiculous privilege of sharing in this loving God, sharing in his very life, if we get this privilege through love, through the incredible love God has for us, and through loving God, then there's a few things that flow from that. First of all, how can we not praise him and love him from the depths of our being? Not because we have to, because you look at him, you look at his love and what he's like, and it makes you want to praise him. It makes you want to, the more you look at him and the more you really see him, the more you will learn to love him. He is love itself, and he's included us in his love out of his goodness to us. He is absolutely praiseworthy. And also, if God is like this, if God is a Trinity, then it makes powerful sense of the universe. There is indeed more to the universe than just stuff. Relationships are the most important thing in the world. That's why when there's a fire, you go and get your loved ones first, not your flat screen TV or your laptop. Don't you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And if there is, I mean, if it was true that there was just stuff in the world, just matter, then maybe you do go get the TV or the laptop or whatever the other thing is that you thing. But if God, the God who created the universe, who's the center of all being, if at his very heart he is three in one and one in three, Father, Son, and Spirit, an eternal loving relationship, if that's so, then it makes sense that love is so important to us and relationships are the most precious things. So our intuition in this area is actually right. We do need to prioritize relationships in life. We do need to value them and put time into them. And life will work best when we do, because that is a reflection of the nature of the God who is at the heart of the universe. It's a reflection of the way he's made us, reflecting his own nature. Relationships really do matter. And that's so important, we're actually going to come back to expand on the implications of that more in our last sermon in this series, Trinity for Life. But to finish, I want to come back to one implication, finish today, I want to come back to one implication from what we've seen today. We need to remember that we truly know God if we love Jesus. The Trinity is mysterious, yes. The inner workings of God, let me be clear, are indeed bigger than we can ever hope to understand and describe. We're not going to plumb the depths of God. He's God. But we have seen in chapter 14 that Jesus clearly says that if we love him, we truly know God. We know something of the Trinity, God as he really is. Yes, God is big and complicated and complex. We'll never plumb his depths, as I said, but we can know him truly. Because Jesus has promised that if we love Jesus, then the Father and the Son send the Spirit to live in us, and through that, Father, Son, and Spirit make their home with us. So if you love Jesus, you know God, and in fact you have God living in you. And when people find out that someone is very different to what they thought, they sometimes say something like this, oh, he's not the man I thought I knew. Or, oh, she's not the woman I thought she was. Well, if you love Jesus and you know him now, then when you meet him face to face in the new creation, and there you know God all the more fully, you are never going to say, he's not the God I thought I knew. You're not going to be shocked that he's a different God than you thought. No doubt you'll be amazed. You'll be blown away at just how glorious, merciful, awe-inspiring he is. He'll be more than you ever thought, but he'll still be the same God that you know now if you know Jesus. Because in Jesus, God has made himself known to us truly. As Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one and one in three. So praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Amen.